morning we shall see Jesus in the air, coming after you and me, joy is ours to share. What rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise, headed for the Jubilee yonder in the skies. What a day of singing,
singing,
what a day of shouting, shouting on that happy morning when we all shall gladly rise. What a day of glory,
glory,
hallelujah,
glory,
when we meet our blessed Savior, He and the Lord in the skies. When with all that heavenly host we begin to sing, singing in the Holy Ghost, how the hymns will ring. Millions there will join the song, with them we shall be, praising Christ through ages long, heaven's jubilee. What a day of singing,
singing,
what a day of shouting,
shouting,
on that happy morning when we all shall gladly rise. What a day of glory,
glory,
hallelujah,
glory,
when we meet our blessed Savior, the lost in the skies. What a day of singing,
singing,
what a day of shouting,
shouting
on that happy morning when we all shall gladly rise. What a day of glory,
glory,
hallelujah,
glory,
when we meet our blessed Savior, He alone.
We are most pleased and humbled to be allowed once again to study with you from the Word of God. If you're able to, please get your Bible and study along with us, verse by verse, as we apply the majestic Word of God to our lives. Each one of us has so much to be thankful for that it is very appropriate for us to spend some time studying God's Word, and there's no better time than now. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
Have you heard the thrilling story of my Savior's wondrous love? Have you ever known the reason for His birth? Did you hear how God the Father sent His blessings from above, giving glory to the Savior of the earth?
Have you heard
of the Savior, Lord?
Have you heard His holy word?
Have you heard about this Jesus from Galilee? Well, He's coming some glad morning. Oh, yes, He's coming after me. He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Have you heard about redemption bought by Jesus on the cross? Have you ever heard His precious name extolled? Did you hear about the ransom that He offered for the lost? Hallelujah, what a Savior to behold.
Have you heard
about the Savior, Lord?
Have you heard His holy word?
Have you heard about this Jesus from Galilee? Well, He's coming some glad morning. Oh, yes, He's coming after me. He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Have you heard?
We're very pleased to be able to continue our study in the book of John, the Gospel of John. We're still in the third chapter, and we're ready to begin to 33rd verse. But to get the setting for the teaching beginning at this 33rd verse, we want to go back to about the 25th verse and see what is happening here concerning John the Baptist. Some of John the Baptist's disciples had a discussion with some of the Jews about purifying. And it seems that they had come out on the worst end of this discussion, and it evidently had something to do with baptism, why Jesus was baptizing and why John was baptizing. And so, in verse 26, these disciples came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. They're asking John this question, why is it that this one that was your disciple, the one that was with you, the one that you bore witness about, why is he now baptizing and all men come to him? It was as though we can't understand why there's a rival baptism here. Can you explain to us why he is baptizing also in addition to your baptism? And although they don't mention the name of Christ, we know who they're talking about. And so we see beginning in verse 27 that John gives a very great testimony to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. He is to increase, and John's to decrease, and that this is the way God had planned it. So John answered in verse 27 and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Now that's where we'd left off in our last lesson at that point. And John is simply saying here that since Jesus does come from above, he has seen and heard, and so he's testifying what he knows. He's testifying what he's seen and heard. But the unfortunate thing is that no man receiveth his testimony. Now, this does not necessarily mean that no man receives it, but it means that those that do receive it are so few compared to those who refuse to receive it that it seems like no one is receiving it. And that's the lamentable thing, is that here's one from heaven. Here's one who's seeing the things that he knows from what he has experienced in heaven. He is all-knowing, all-seeing, yet no man receiveth his testimony. I'm only of the earth. I only speak things of the earth. That is, I only can do what mortal man can do. My knowledge is limited. I only know what's been revealed to me. But here's one that knows all. Here's one that's been to heaven. And he's above all. And yet, no man receiveth his testimony. So beginning in verse 33, which is where our lesson actually begins today, He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. So we see here that the statement that no man received this testimony is not an absolute statement. There were some who did receive it. And John gives a comment about those. He that hath received his testimony. Now that would be those that are followers of him. That would include those that are the believers in what he's saying. They are really and truly advocates of the teachings of Jesus now. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. Now, this statement, set to his seal, really means to certify something or to ratify something. When you certify something, it means you give a guarantee. You are so convinced of it, so convinced of its truthfulness, so convinced of its reality, so convinced of its integrity, that you will stand behind it. You will guarantee, you will, with all of your ability, so live and so direct yourself that you know that these are the facts. You're willing to not only give your life here on this earth, but you're willing to stake your very soul salvation upon the fact that this is the truth. This is according to what is real. You're really willing to certify that. To ratify something means that you sanction it. You sanction it to the point that you're willing to verbally declare that this is valid. You're willing to formally set this up as a reality. So it means something very important then to set his seal to this. And John says he sets to his seal that God is true. He readily knows that this comes from God, and so God's not doing something that is false, that is misleading, something that would be in any wise detrimental, but God is doing that which is truth, which is according to reality. God is true. So that's going to be the character and the nature of the belief of those who have received his testimony. They set their seal to this fact. They certify, they ratify this fact that God is true. Verse 34, For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. This is the reason that those who receive his testimony are so dedicated to it. This is the reason that they're willing to set their seal to it. This is the reason they're willing to give their very all to certify and to ratify this testimony of Christ, because they know that he speaketh the words of God. Now, as we think about the Messiah, as we think about Jesus Christ, we see that he is the one whom God has sent. He's the one that comes from heaven. He is a messenger of God. All other messengers, the prophets, for example, they hadn't been sent from heaven. They were mere men who'd been given a message from heaven, a limited message at that. But here's one who comes from heaven itself. Here's one who is the Son of God. He actually is God. And while he's dwelling upon this earth, he's also in heaven. So he has complete direct communication with the things of heaven. And so we know then that he speaketh the words of God. These are not the words of men. These are not the words that have been twisted and distorted or interpreted. These are the words of God. Now, it may be difficult for us to sometimes understand them and to make an application of them and to fully grasp them. That's as it should be, because these are the words of God. They're not the words of mere mortals. And so we have every reason then to want to set our seal to this testimony. We have every reason to want to give our all to what this man says, because these are the words of God. And you know, today, whenever we're teaching about the gospel, about the New Testament way of life, about the Christian way, the very best thing we can do is to simply be quoting from the words of God, using the words of God that we have given us in this written form known as the Bible. We must use the words of God. We cannot do it with the words of man. Otherwise, we're going to have persons who are believing things that are not really the truth, that are not really according to reality. So we can be very confident that the things Jesus said were the words of God. And John further explains that in the last part of verse 34, "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." All other prophets, all other messengers from God, simply had been given the Spirit by measure, to some degree, not totally. There had been some part of the Spirit held back. But in the case of the Son of God, in the case of Jesus Christ our Lord, the Spirit was not given unto him by measure. The Spirit was given unto him in its total and complete form. He had everything that the Spirit had to offer in the way of knowledge, in the way of truth, in the way of teaching. And so, as we stick to what he has given us in the written word, then to that extent we also have the Spirit without measure. To that extent we also have the Spirit to whatever degree he wants us to have it. So what confidence we can have in these words of Jesus. What a privilege it is for us to have these words of Jesus. For us to be able to know them, to be able to study them, and to make an application of them. And truly we must know how to apply them. We're receiving teaching here from someone that has the Spirit without measure. Someone that is from heaven itself. Someone that is all-knowing. And so no wonder, as John talks about those that are following Jesus Christ, those that are going to him and being baptized of him or of his disciples, no wonder as he speaks about them, he talks of them in a very high nature here. He lets his disciples know in no uncertain terms that the one that receives his testimony, the one that has received his testimony, has set his to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. There's no reason to criticize those disciples of Jesus. There's no reason to criticize Jesus Christ himself for having another baptism going now at the same time mine is going, because he's going to be the one that will increase. I will decrease. He's the bridegroom. He's the one that has the bride. I'm only the friend of the bride. And my joy is fulfilled just to get to hear him speak, because he then has the Spirit without measure. And so he further says in verse 35, John talking to his disciples about the Messiah now, he says, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." The Father loveth the Son. He is the Son of God. He is the one that God is most pleased in. He's the most beloved of God. He's the dearest to him. He's his son. He loves the son. He loveth the son. So we can feel then that whatever we do that is satisfying to the son, whatever we do that is in following the teaching of the son and making ourselves a disciple of the son, we have to be pleasing to God because the father loveth the son. Didn't just love him one time or at a time, but loveth. He presently loves him. So if we want to get the pleasure of the Father, then let's do something to approve of the Son. Let us further the cause of the Son. Let us show our love and devotion to the Son, because that's the one that the Father loves. You know, in this life, when we can find an object that someone loves very dearly, and there is no love any more dear than that that a father has for a son or a parent has for a child. This would include a son or a daughter. There's no love any closer than that. This really strikes to the very nature of our being for us to want to protect and to do what's best for our children. Then if we find someone that also loves our son or our daughter or our child, someone that also has a close feeling for them to the point that they want to do them no harm, they want to do the very best that they can to further their cause, then this gives us a good feeling toward that person, because that person loves the same object we love in the sense of not wanting to do any harm to that person, to that object. And so this gets us in good with the Father then, just to know that we're loving the same thing that He loves. He loves the Son, and so if we love the Son, we have a common objective with God in heaven. God in heaven wants nothing bad to happen to the Son. He wants the Son to have His cause promoted to the very utmost, and so it should be with us. We should want the very same thing for the Son that God wants for the Son, because He loveth the Son. And so for us to realize this one fact, that God loves the Son, gives us some insight then as to what the feelings of God are, what God desires, what God approves of, what God thinks highly of. And so if we can think highly of the very same thing, if we can feel the same type of feeling toward the Son that God has for the Son, then God is going to approve of that action for sure. The Father loveth the Son, and not only that, and hath given all things into His hand. He has set the Son so that He is all-powerful. He has given all things into His hand. Not only is He the creator of the world, not only is He the author of life on this earth as we know it, not only is He the one that has set all of the laws of this universe into motion, all the laws of science and physics and the laws of biology and the laws that have to do with nature, He has given all things into His hand there, but He also has given all things into His hand regarding the spiritual state of man. God intended that man have a happy life, a life of peace, an everlasting life. Man fell from this by sin, and so now the Son has the power to convey that again upon man. The Son has come with the ability to take away sin, take away the thing that has been the monster that separated man from God and man from his state of happiness. The Son has the power to take care of those sins. And so He's given all things into His hand in a temporal, physical nature, but also of a spiritual nature, of an eternal nature. So the Son has it all. And if we can have the Son, then we can also have the things that the Son has. We can also participate in this power that He has. So not only then, when we have the Son, do we participate in the love that God has, but we participate in the power that God has given to the Son. So everything then is made better. Everything is enhanced by our having the Son. And this verse 35, it is an all-inclusive verse when we stop to think about the very greatness of the Son, when we stop to think about the great advantages, the great benefits that await us if we will but receive the Son and love Him and obey Him, because this is the object of the Father's love and the object of the Father's devotion to the point that He gives Him all things into His hand. In verse 36, John the Baptist further says of Jesus Christ, as he's talking to his disciples, he says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Now he's talking about those that are the followers of the Son, those that are the followers of the Son of God. He says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Now that's a wonderful thing to have, is everlasting life. But let us notice, first of all, what it takes to have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son, that's who it is going to have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son. Now, what does it mean to believe on the Son? We'd like to strongly emphasize the fact that to believe on the Son goes much further than to simply say, "Oh, yes, I believe that he was the Son of God. I believe that he was a good man or a great prophet, and he taught some real beneficial things for us." It goes beyond that. To believe on the Son actually means that you're going to have to exercise faith in the Son. You're going to have some kind of actions that demonstrate this. You cannot just simply say that I sit back and have a belief that he's the Son of God. This puts you in the same category as the devil. The devils believe and tremble. Every evil force that there is, old Satan himself, truly knows that this is the Son of God. But that knowledge, that belief is not enough by itself, because we're talking about believing on the Son. Just not believe some facts about him. Just not believe some things that are said concerning him. But we must believe on him. That is going to be a belief that is going to so change us that we then are going to conform our lives to the things that he teaches, to the things that he advocates. If he's advocating something, if he's teaching something, if he's suggesting something, and we neglect it, we turn away from it, we choose not to apply it to our lives, then we certainly cannot be said to be one that believes on the Son. We are not exercising faith in the Son or on the Son. Now, one of the translations of the New Testament translates this "believeth on the Son" as exercising faith on the Son. So we must do something. We must have a faith that is an active faith. That's the kind of belief we're going to have here, to be one that will be truly one that believes on the Son. It's not enough to say that I believe that he is the Son of God and then stop there. For example, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him, the one who sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, he knew that he was the Son of God. He believed that he was the Son of God. He even came back to those priests in the inn and said, "I betrayed the innocent blood." Here was a man who really knew all along that he was the Son of God, but he sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. So his faith did not go along with the fact that he believed on the Son of God. And that's not the kind of belief we're talking about. Not just an acquaintance with the fact that he's the Son of God. It must include some activity that's going to demonstrate that we have faith. Faith is going to produce works. A faith without works, according to James, is dead. And of course, it's like the body without the spirit. The body without the spirit also is dead. It's not of any benefit just to have a body without the spirit, a dead body. So he that believeth on the Son, that is the one that exercises faith on the Son, he is the one that hath everlasting life. So this is going to narrow the field down considerably. It's not just a matter of boasting and saying that, "Yes, I believe." It's a matter of demonstrating and showing that you do have this faith. And this is going to mean that only a small number of those then who claim to believe really are truly bona fide believers, really are the ones that believe on the Son and not just some things about the Son. He's one that hath everlasting life. He has grasp of it. He's going to have everlasting life, and he's already been given such promise of it that he now has life given him while he is in this present state. He's been given that assurance that he will have a life that'll never leave, never end. He hath everlasting life. He has a grasp on everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son, now notice the difference, the ones that are not believers, believeth not the Son. It's not just a matter of believing some facts about the Son, but doesn't actually believe what the Son has to say. does not believe the Son, the teachings of the Son. He that believeth not the Son. That's what we have to consider here. Is we must believe what the Son says. We must believe the statements, the teaching of the Son. If we don't believe those teachings, if we don't apply those teachings to ourselves, then all other facts that we might believe about Him being the Son of God really do not count that much. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Not only does he have no promise of everlasting life after our time on earth is ended, but he has a promise of not seeing life. He doesn't even enjoy life in this present sphere. Well, he doesn't have anything good to look forward to. He didn't have any place to turn. He didn't have any of these great facts of life that he can really stake his salvation upon. He shall not see life. He has it harder while he's here on this earth. He doesn't really see the true benefits and the true objective, the true perspective that is set out for a man, the purpose of man's being. He doesn't have a true purpose while in this life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. All he has to look forward to is the wrath of God. All of the things that God has laid up in store to punish those who reject his Son, to punish those who do not have the same loves and the same objectives that God himself has, that then abides upon this person who does not believe the Son. If you don't believe the Son, then you have the wrath of God. You do not have everlasting life. You do not even see life. You do not even know what the purpose of life is. You cannot enjoy the benefits of life in this life, and you certainly don't have any benefits laid up for future life. All you have is the wrath of God, and whatever the wrath of God includes, the anger of God, that's what this person is going to have. And what a terrible state that is to be in. A state that doesn't see life, a state that only can look forward to the wrath, the anger of God being turned against them. Well, that concludes the third chapter of the Gospel of John. We're going to close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
There is a fountain filled, yes, filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains.
And sinners plunged beneath
that flood. Lose all their guilty stains.
Ere since by faith
I saw, yes, saw the stream.
Thy flowing wounds supply.
Redeeming love has been
my theme,
and shall be till I die.
Redeeming love has been
my theme,
and shall be till I die.